Morning, guys. Just a little thing just to talk about the Equip, just to give you some perspective from me. To be in a room with 4,500 people from 43 countries all worshiping the same God is probably the closest to heaven that I've ever been. And it absolutely blew my mind. It was very hard not to have a tear shed down my eyes just thinking of how magnificent this God is. And who we are worshiping. And just to encourage you guys, when we have these times that we call Equip times, they're not just for leaders, because in actual fact, we're all leaders. And it's about taking us from where we are into God's promises and plans in our lives. And I want to encourage you, anytime that you hear us talk about a training time or an Equip time, or we're having somebody come into the life of the church to speak, make an effort to come out, because God's going to have something for you. And come expectant, because God responds to our expectancy. Amen? So I want to pray this morning before I get into a word that I feel God has for us. And I just want to ask that you would agree with this prayer in your heart. This isn't a word that's coming with wise and persuasive things. I'm not coming with wonderful, eloquent speech. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to speak to me this morning. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to speak to us. We invite you to examine our hearts. We open ourselves to receive from you. We just say that we trust you this morning, God, to come and to move. Lord, we want to give you our undivided attention, God, that we can walk into all that you have for us. Amen. We've been looking at a series of conversations that Jesus has through the book of John, and today I've got the privilege of wrapping up this series, and just the story that I've got today is a story of recommissioning. We're going to look at the life of Peter, and it's a story of being recommissioned by God's grace. And before we dive into the scripture that we're going to look at, I think it's imperative that we understand who Peter was. And we take a look at his life. And I'm just going to tell a bit of a story here this morning. And I'm going to take some time to do it so you have some understanding of the context of this conversation. Have you guys ever walked in on a conversation and you heard some things and you thought, what the heck was that all about? You ever do that? And then maybe you have a comment or a thought about it, or you thought somebody was out to lunch, or you immediately start praying for them. It's important that we understand the context of this conversation, okay? And I want to look at the life of Simon Peter. So Peter was a fisherman. He was a man's man. He was a rough and tough kind of guy. So if you can relate to that this morning, this is who he was. Peter's name was first Simon, which means hearing. And he was one of the first to follow Jesus. And he was actually a follower of John the Baptist first. And the scriptures basically say that when he was called, he was actually called well fishing. He was doing his what he did for economic purpose. It was his employment. He was out fishing with his brother. And that's when Jesus called him to be a disciple. And Jesus referred to him and his brother to be fishers of men. Later, we see that Simon Peter is renamed Peter, which means rock. And it starts in this dialogue with Jesus when he's the first one that professes that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's Peter that says that in response to Jesus when he says, well, who do you say I am? And he says, well, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And what an incredible moment for him to get it right. I mean, often we can get it wrong. Well, Peter got it right. And Jesus' response was, well, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And just incredible picture of who Peter was as he grew and walked close with Jesus. You could say that Peter was part of Jesus' inner circle. How many of you want to be part of Jesus' inner circle? Well, this was Peter. This was him. This is who he was. If you continue and you read through scripture, you'll see that obviously Peter's the only one that walked on water. Peter's the one that often stands up on behalf of the other disciples through the book of Acts, and he's the one that addresses the people on behalf of the team. And Peter was a significant disciple, and he was the real deal, but he didn't always get it right. Peter didn't always get it right. So at times I would say that Peter was quite arrogant. He had a bit of a cocky attitude. He even rebuked Jesus. I don't know if I'd want to be the one rebuking Jesus, but he did when Jesus was talking about him, that he would be rejected and crucified. Well, Peter rebuked him for that, Jesus rebuked him for that, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Probably couldn't think of a worse rebuke. But so when Peter messed up, he really messed up. Peter was the one that got really excited when the people tried to come and take Jesus and he cut off the one guy's ear. This is Peter. He is the one that declared that even if everybody else leaves you, Jesus, I will not deny you. And that was his boastful comments that he made. And interestingly enough, we know the story that actually Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And he even did so cursing and swearing in one of those times. And this is where we pick up in some of the story. Because in that moment, I think Peter recognized who he was and just a glimpse of how any pride that he had was stripped from him. It says that when the rooster crowed, that he wept bitterly because he'd realized what he'd done. And he'd realized that he'd just betrayed his closest friend. And I can imagine that Peter was absolutely broken. And I just want to go through the scripture as we see what happens from here on. And I believe that he was completely broken. And I can't imagine the anguish that he felt. I mean, his future as a leader was completely compromised. I mean, who on earth was going to listen to anything that Peter had to say now? I mean, I can't imagine. And as you read through scripture, I want to paint a little picture of what you're seeing here. It is Jesus has been resurrected, and Mary Magdalene finds an empty tomb, and she runs back to tell the disciples, and the disciples head off running to the tomb to go see Jesus. And I don't know what Peter was thinking, but I can't imagine what was going on in his mind. I can't imagine what was going on in his heart. It actually says that the other disciples outran him. And I don't know if it's because they were faster runners. I'm going to go with it was what he was going on, the internal turmoil in his heart of, oh my goodness, how do I even come before Jesus? I don't know if you've been there, but I can just see Peter, like, he can't even run with his friends. And in that moment, they get to the tomb and, you know, Peter goes in and it says the other disciple believed. And then we carry on in scripture and you see, this is the encounters of Jesus and the disciples, but you see that later on it says that Jesus appeared to the disciples and it says that there was really no mention of Peter in this. It's when they're in a room and there's no mention of Peter at all. And I don't know, the story doesn't tell, but from what I understand of what was happening, I see Peter almost hiding behind the others, really not knowing how to approach Jesus, so ashamed that he's kind of in the shadows. And when I read these stories, friends, honestly, tears streaming down my face reading this stuff yesterday and just reading through the context of it again, because I feel like how many times are we in this place? How often are we here where we feel like we don't deserve to stand before Jesus? Where maybe we've messed up in one way or another and we're ashamed and we just don't even know how to respond. And you know what I love is that God just doesn't leave Peter here. He doesn't leave Peter here. Peter really doesn't know what to do. And this is where we pick up in chapter 21. After those things have happened, Peter doesn't know what to do, so what does he do? Well, Peter goes fishing. He goes fishing. I like fishing. I think it's interesting because it doesn't say whether he did it to just go back for his business, for work, or if he did it just for a fishing trip, but interesting, some of the disciples, the other guys went with him. And while they're fishing, it's in this moment that Jesus chooses to come and have another one of these divine appointments that Jacqueline's talking about. There's a divine appointment for Peter in this moment while he's fishing. And just Peter's response breaks my heart, because when the disciples recognize it's Jesus, Peter's like, that's it, I'm done. I don't know what to do. I just need Jesus. And it says he puts on his garment and he just jumps into the water, guys. It doesn't say he walked on water. No, he's so done that he just jumps into the water and he's going for Jesus. And he's looking for Jesus because nothing else matters. Friends, we can get so caught up with stuff in life. We can get so busy. But I want to tell you something, that, man, none of it means anything without Jesus. And Peter saw that and he realized it. And he just, that's it. I want Jesus. And guys, I got to be honest. I can relate to Peter more than anybody else in the Word. And I don't often share my story, because I believe that God is more interested in taking us into our future than talking about our past. But when I look at my past, I can't help but remember what it was like to be in Peter's shoes. And I think when you and I, when we look at our lives, we can relate to Peter. And for me, for perspective, I grew up in a Christian home. I was water baptized at the age of 9. When I came out of the water, I'd received the Holy Spirit. I was speaking in tongues. There were some incredible prophetic words spoken over my life. I was getting prophetic words at a young age. I think right away I led one of my friends to the Lord. I was passionate for Jesus. That was me. And as time progressed in my life, my family, we didn't keep going to church as often, and we just kind of drifted away a bit, and eventually my parents split, and it happened when I was 15, and I'm telling you, I was so hurt, I was so angry, and not just family stuff, but at church, at God, at everything that I thought was going to be, and I ran so hard the other way. I was not a good kid. I was so hurt and angry. I ended up trying to chase a career that really wasn't for me, and I got caught up in some things. I got caught up in a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol, and the businessman in me thought it might be a good idea to start my own little enterprise in that. And eventually, guys, it got so bad in my life that my friends were doing things that were just scary, like life-altering, and I couldn't do it anymore, and I didn't really know what else to do, so I went fishing. So when I say this story is real, to me, it's real to me. I went fishing and God radically encountered me. And by his grace, I'm here today. And by his grace and what he's done in my life, he restored me. He recommissioned me. And I'm here today because of it. And I met And you know, I was introduced to a radical group of Christians that cared more about Jesus and the future that he has for us than they did about my past. And that was Oceanside Church. That was 12 years ago, guys. So when we look at this story, it's real to me, but I believe that God wants to speak to you and I in this. And this is about our future. So we've got to pick up this conversation of recommissioning with Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at John 21:15. So what's happened here is Peter's jumped into the water. He's looking for Jesus, and they mission to shore. Jesus says, come, let's have a meal. So they're sitting around, they're having a meal with him, and it's in this moment that Jesus addresses Peter. And this is how the conversation goes. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus' response is, feed my sheep. So from 10,000 feet, you know, when you're flying, you fly at a really high elevation. And from 10,000 feet, there's this overarching thing that we're seeing Jesus do with Peter. And it's almost as if he's rewriting history. He's going back, and even the moment that he chooses to recommission Peter, to restore Peter, is as if it was the first time. It's while he's fishing. This is the moment. He could have chosen another, but this is the moment that Jesus has chosen. Friends, I think that that's significant. He's going back in time and he's saying, hold on, Peter, I'm going to give you another chance to choose me. Peter chooses him. Throughout history here, you see even the history of Peter here, you also look and see the way that Jesus addresses Peter. He refers to him as Simon, son of John. He doesn't jump to just Peter the rock. He goes, Simon, son of John. So even before you had title, even before any of what had happened during those years of discipleship, he just goes back and addresses who Peter was. Man, remarkable that Jesus even spoke to him that way. And then you go on and you see that he even rewrites the three denials. And it's such an interesting picture because in the same way Peter denied Jesus three times, he gives him opportunity to choose Jesus three times. Like, what an incredible picture of restoration. And guys, I really believe that in this word that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today. And I believe that there's a few things he's saying. There's so much in the scripture, and we're not going to have time to uncover all of it, but there's some specific things that I believe that he's saying. And the first things that I believe he's saying is this: my grace is enough. My grace is enough. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you find yourself, my grace is enough. I think that it's incredible that we see Jesus even extending grace to Peter in this. I mean, if my friend denied me the way that this happened, I don't know. I really hope and pray that I could have the same attitude of Jesus. But he restores Peter and he chooses grace. Jesus is extending grace. Man, God is so good. Amen? His grace is so good. I think that it's amazing that even from this moment, we talk about God's grace, that from this moment on, Peter no longer had to hide in the shadows. He no longer had to be ashamed. He no longer had to hang his head low. His grace was sufficient to restore Peter. Wow. His grace was sufficient. It doesn't matter, friends. We can think that wherever we are, whatever we've done, or whatever our reality is, woe is me, I don't know if I can do it, and I'm always going to walk with a limp. Friends, God wants to take us forward. His grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough to carry us. I think a really amazing thing is that I heard, and I think it's so challenging, that, guys, self-pity isn't a fruit of the Spirit. And God doesn't want us to carry that forward. So I want to encourage you, when you've got a brother around you that's wallowing in self-pity, can we encourage them that God's grace was enough that they don't have to carry that with them? God wants us to take luggage with us, which are things that are going to help us, things that are going to take us forward, things that we can pull out of our tool belt and say, yeah, that'll help me with this situation. And I want to tell you that self-pity is not luggage, it's baggage. God doesn't have baggage for us to carry forward that slows us down, that hinders us from walking into the things he has for us. God's not about baggage. So that's one of the things I feel, that God's grace is sufficient for that. And if you think that it isn't, and you're carrying it, man, may just the conviction of the Holy Spirit challenge you to let go of it. Because God's grace is enough, friends. If it was enough for Peter, it's enough for us. The second thing that I feel God speaking is this: my grace has the power to change history. Now you go, whoa, Paul, that's a really big statement. Well, history is his story. really, it doesn't matter what everybody else remembers. It really doesn't matter what other people think. It matters what Jesus thinks, friends. He's the one that we have to stand before in the day of judgment. He's the one that we get to enter into his kingdom. He's the one, and when Jesus looks at this, his grace rewrites history. His grace goes back and allows for Peter to declare his love for Jesus. And his love overpowers the mistakes. His love overpowers the denial. It changes it. He doesn't remember it anymore. And here's scripture to show you this isn't just Paul McMunn's good idea. Hebrews 8:12, it says this, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I'm not done. Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember, and I will not remember your sins. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. Now for all of you that have a globe, go find the east and go find the west, and they're never going to touch, so it's infinite. Right? So as far as the east is from the west, it says it, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. There's no room for self-pity. There's no room to carry this stuff. This is how good God's grace is. God's grace can change history in our lives, friends. And we need God's grace. This isn't just a salvation issue. This is something that we need at work in our lives today. How many of you need God's grace today? I need God's grace today. His grace is constantly at work in us. And friends, I want to say that he's ready to pour it out. He's ready to pour it out. He's ready to pour out this powerful grace in our lives. And what is he looking for that? He's looking for a humble and a repentant heart. Because grace received in humility is life-changing. But grace received in pride, grace received in pride is powerless. And it isn't an insufficiency in God's grace. It's our ability to let grace in. We've got to let grace in. And that comes in humility. Peter was stripped of any sense of pride that he could have. And in humility, he responds to Jesus. God is looking for that for us. He's looking for that in us. Humble hearts. And I think often it's the thing that holds us back isn't this piece of a lack of grace. It's actually a lack of humility, because it's the humility that'll make space for grace to work in our lives. Amen? The third thing that I want to say that I believe God is speaking to us is actually in a form of a question, and it's the same question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? Guys, it's really the only question that matters. It's the only thing that Jesus cared about. He didn't go back and want an explanation from Peter. He didn't want Peter to justify why he did what he did. He just wanted to know, Peter, do you love me? This is what he was looking for. And it's amazing that Jesus starts by saying, do you love me more than these? And when I read the context of what he's referring to, and this is what I see, and there's, I think, two positions you could take here, but from what I believe and what I see is he's referring to what was happening in that moment. He was referring to the fishing boats, the fishing nets, the catch that had just happened, and he was looking at all of this, because this is what Peter had ran back to. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than this? And it's interesting, because it's almost this picture of what Peter could run back to that was his comfort. It was what he knew. It was what he could do in his own strength. It was an identity that he had. And I think it was Jesus calling him out from it again to say, do you really love me more than all this? Or do you want to get on with my purposes? Do you love me enough to trust me to take you into all that I have for you? I wonder, what are the things that we run back to? What are the things that are our hiding places or our comforts? I think it's interesting the dialogue that we see here, and we don't have the time to go into it, but just this piece of Jesus saying, do you love me? And he says, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. And ultimately, out of all of what Jesus is trying to say here, it's that Peter, in your own strength, you're not going to be able to give me the same kind of love I can give you. But whatever you can give me, it's enough. Whatever you can give me, it's enough. And it was incredible because Peter was pouring everything out. And Jesus says, it's enough, Peter. And he goes on from that dialogue and he starts to prophesy of how Peter will fulfill his promise. And he paints a picture of how Peter will even spend his last days and will be a martyr for him. And for Peter, that was the ultimate, was to live it out to the fullest. And it was just an incredible picture of recommissioning Peter to the call in his life. And guys, it just leads me to the last thing that I want to say in this. It's, what do I believe Jesus is saying? And I believe that he's saying that our purpose is secure in him. Our purpose is secure in him. Jesus recommissioned Peter to his apostolic call. And he did it in his response to Peter. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The summary of what he's saying is to do the work of the apostle, to do the apostolic call that was on your life. Jesus isn't talking about the past and saying, okay, I forgive you, Peter. Good. Thanks. No, he says, he just goes right into it. Feed my sheep. Be who I've called you to be. Walk in everything that I've commissioned you to. It was complete restoration. Jesus didn't forget about Peter. And he chose a significant time and moment to extend grace and recommission him. Even when everything went wrong, when everybody else around Peter would say, you're finished. We're never going to look to you as a leader again. What can you say? What can you do? Who are you? None of that mattered. God's grace restored him. And when I look at this piece of purpose, our purpose is found in Jesus. Peter's purpose wasn't wrapped up in what others thought about him. His purpose wasn't wrapped up in those that were beside him. His purpose was wrapped up in Jesus. And often we want to look to the fulfillment of purpose in our lives to those around us. And guys, the fulfillment of God's purpose in our lives is found in Jesus. Our identity is found there. And we've got to look there. And it's incredible because as Jesus sees Peter looking up to him, he looks down and pours out grace and fully restores him. No longer could you say it wasn't enough. It was enough. And he restores him to this call. Guys, our shortcomings don't discount us for the promises of God in our lives. Our shortcomings will only discount us if we let them. And it's a choice. We can let God pour his grace out and restore us and recommission us. Or we can stay where we are. And guys, God wants to restore us and he wants to recommission us. And when I read this, it might not be that we've messed up or done something like what we see Peter doing in this moment. It might be that our hearts have grown cold. It might be that just our relationship with Jesus, we haven't really bothered to put in the time. And if Jesus was to ask us, do you really love me? Our actions might not show it. It could be that, guys, that maybe we're broken and hurting and we're going through stuff. And it's so easy for us to wear it and say, well, this is my portion, this is my cup, and I'm going to just bear the cross that God has for me. Guys, God's grace is better than that. His grace wants to take us into the fullness of everything that he has for us. It's an individual calling and it's a corporate thing that God has. So guys, if you're here today, I believe that God is speaking to those that have got prophetic words spoken over their lives that haven't really monitored those or haven't fanned those into flame. I believe that God is speaking to those that maybe have put gifting and calling and things that you've walked in the past, they've kind of placed them on the shelf. I believe that God wants to speak to those that are maybe discouraged, that are distracted. And I believe that God is restoring and he wants to pour out grace. And we're going to take some time today and we're going to respond to this. And I'm going to ask Mike to come up because he's going to lead us in our response to this. But guys, let's stay focused because the Holy Spirit's moving. He's speaking and he wants to move in your life today.
Thank you.
I remember when Paul first arrived at Oceanside, and he was a bit of a hooligan for sure. But he's a man that set himself apart. And to sit here in this front row and just see the authority and the anointing and the call upon his life, it's not by accident. It didn't happen by osmosis. It didn't happen just by sitting in a chair and coming to church on a casual basis. He set himself apart. And last week today you saw the new elders. One is 27, two are in their 30s, and I'm the oldest of the team in my 40s. Okay, but older than that. But the fact of the matter is that those guys too set themselves apart. You see, I don't qualify people. And as Paul said, there's a call on people's lives, and everybody's got one, but it's up to them to walk in it. You see, when I was a young man too, saved, didn't know much, and started working this out, I remember Dudley, Tyron's dad, who led the team, he said, I'd rather ride a wild stallion than drag a dead donkey. And God is wanting some of that in us, a set-apartness, a seriousness. You see, your call is not determined by man, and so on. And Jesus says this, that the harvest is plentiful. Don't worry about the harvest. The workers are few. Workers, not spectators. Workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. And one of the things coming back here, I tell you, I miss this country. And I tell you, I sit with pastors even in the city after 6 weeks away, and they ask, they want to know whether the church has fallen apart. Well, how's it going? And I say, it's thriving. They're shocked. That I could go away for 5 or 6 weeks. We could not have anybody. I think Mark preached twice in that whole time. And you are fed, you are led, and that's what we are building here. We are building the next generation. We're raising them up, but we're building a team. And Ephesians 4:11 says this, that is, he that gave some to be apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to equip God's people. And I met with a young man this week, and he, I won't embarrass him, David, because people saw me meeting with him, so they know. And he said, listen, I want to go further with God. I want to serve God. Three or four times this week, young people have said, I want to make some adjustments. And this is the picture I showed him. There's two pictures in the church. There's a picture of the cruise ship, and those are people that come in and need restoration, the healing part, come messed up or whatever, or don't know God. And there's the cruise ship. And if you've ever been on a cruise ship, which Deborah and I've had the privilege of doing, and you're sitting on the deck in a deck chair, and once or twice in that week, the captain of the ship will come past, and you'll be sitting there in the sunshine, and he's greeting everybody, and he's so happy that you're having a good time. But if I'm sitting here, and the cook is sitting next to me, there's going to be a different response from the captain. In fact, he might be overboard. And so there's two pictures. There's a cruise ship and there's a battleship. And I said to him, if you're getting on the battleship, that's cool. But make sure you're doing that. Make sure you've committed yourself to that, for we will train and equip you. We want to do that. We're a church that are committed to that. And I'm calling you out from, I don't know what your age is, to come and sit down. If you are serious about fulfilling your call, we will train you. Mark is one paper away from getting his doctorate in theology. We have a Bible school. I'm looking at an intern-type program and so on where we can train and equip. Because one of the things that happened flying back is, and thinking of this beautiful neck, I was hit again at the fact that in the city, 4,000 people go to church. And that there are over 90,000 non-Christians or hurt Christians or burned Christians in the city alone. And God has put us here. And we have an opportunity all the time to help the Salian, to help the poor, to help these. But we cannot respond because the volunteers are overwhelmed sometimes. Dana and Jordan, can you please stand up? Yeah, give them a hand. I'll tell you why. How many years have you been going to the Salian on a Wednesday night? 5 years. Wednesday night, worshiping with them, praying for them, serving them. They need help. They need help. They need people to come alongside them and say, we will help you in that. Church, the needs, there are many of them. And this is not a guilt trip because I don't want people that are not serious about it because we don't have the time. Now, you're welcome here, and God will bless you, and it's got nothing to do with your salvation, but it's a lot to do with our inheritance in God. And this is the time in this world where the church should arise. Many years ago, I was coming back from Asia. And I'm not going to tell you, Paul, you did such a good job. I don't have to add anything to that. But I was coming back from Cambodia on a missions trip. And I love the wild. I love these wild places. God moved powerfully, saw signs, wonders, and miracles. People were getting saved. And I was in Singapore on the way back to Canada in 2002 about. The church was new. We were still trying to get it established. And I said this in my heart. I confess, God, do I have to go back there? It wasn't that I didn't love Canada. I'd just seen such amazing things happen there. And God said this to me, as clear in my heart as I'm speaking to you. He said, tend your vineyard. And I thought, what does that mean? He says, I've given you a vineyard. It's called Oceanside Church in Nanaimo. And when that vineyard is producing fruit, you have something to give. Tend your vineyard. Stop looking over the fence at the weeds in other people's vineyards. Tend your own. Produce fruit. And we're starting to see the fruit of this happen. But I believe there's an acceleration, and we want to ride this wave. I'm sad when we lose young people because we are not equipping them here. Not that they can't go elsewhere. But we want to see them equipped here and released. And we need the older ones, the younger ones together. This army on the backside of the city called Nanaimo in a gymnasium. And people would say, when I even planted here, pastor told me, came here with my wife 3 months here, get out while you can. This is a pastor's graveyard. And I was thinking the other day, isn't that something what they said? What good could come out of Nazareth. God uses the foolish, and He wants to use us. And if you feel that call and that tug in your heart, I would ask you, I want us to sing that song, Lily of the Valley, that song of Jesus, if the worship team can come forward right now. But if you feel you want to take that next step, you might not know what it is. Or you've lost your way, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. As Paul was speaking there, I was reading this. I knew what he was preaching on. I was praying for him this morning, and I was reading the story of Paul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, giving approval to Stephen's death, going to Damascus to round up and kill Christians, and God calls him. And uses him. And if he can use him, he can use anybody. It's not our ability God wants. It's our availability. It's priority in him again. Jesus, be the center. Jesus, be the center. I have such an excitement with what God wants to do in this church. It's just birthed us, the elders, with just new strategies, new ways, new dreams of how, God, we can take this further. And it's almost like I feel that we're riding this wave. And I surfed in Durban my whole life. Grew up more on the beach than in school often, I confess. But there's something about a wave. It comes and it goes, and we need to get on that wave. We need to know there's a grace for something that God is wanting to do. I feel it birthing in us, and I need every single one of us to step up and say, God, use me. No longer my past, no longer my failures, no longer my hurts from churches and leadership. I want to take hold of what you've taken hold of me for. Can we as a people dare to believe that God can use us to transform this city, this vineyard? Not at the exclusivity of us, but we have a vineyard here. Let's not worry. Let's pray for the others. Let's encourage the others, but let's build what God is building here. And if you're new to this church, or you look in and we say, come alongside us if God calls you here. We want all hands on deck. We want this to be a battleship for God. Amen? Amen. Can we stand? Thank you. If in the song, and this is not emotional, you might want to pray about it. And I'd encourage you, if you want to speak to one of the elders, or me, and whoever's available, phone, make an appointment. We will sit with you. We will help you through these things because we don't win unless you win. Because God has put us here for a purpose and the time is now. God is on the move. We heard people in Afghanistan, like you say, in Mongolia, and they're saying God is saving people. God is setting people free. I tell you, in those conferences, I heard very little pity or woe is me of the persecution. I just heard of this goodness of God, and it can happen here in this nation and in this city and in this community. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. If you'd like to come forward, if the elders would like to come, we'll pray with you. If you just want to worship God, that's wonderful. And if you need to go, God bless you.
As many of you know, recently had a trip where we went as a group from Oceanside through to South Africa to the Equip time, the World Equip that took place in South Africa. It was an amazing time. And there was a great team that went from here. And two of those families, Mike and Jacqueline and their son, and also Brian, came along, as well as some of us that are on the eldership team. And I know that they had a spectacular time, but wouldn't it be great to hear a little bit from them, right, of what happened? So, Brian, won't you come and share with us a little bit of your testimony, and then, Mike, if you can come up as well, and maybe come up now, Mike, and then we'll just take it one after the other. There we go, Brian.
Thanks, Russ. Boy, I don't know where to start. I know I don't have long. It was 4 weeks. The first week for me was an amazing, pleasure. I was going to go to Dubai for a week and then head off to the Equip, but Russ and Glenn invited me along to their to stay with their family with them in Peter Maritzburg for a week, and it was an amazing time. I got to see the NCF church, a number of their sites. I got to see Russ preach on the Sunday, which was great, in one of the many sites, and it was an amazing time because they honored 15 different couples that were returning that had done church plants, that had left from this particular NCMI location. And it was an amazing time of honoring and praising the Lord. And it was a really important week. And I'm really grateful to Russ and Glenn and their boys for having me along. It was great. And then the second week we were off to the Equip, and it was, oh boy, it's pretty hard to describe it. It was thousands of people, different than any of the other Equips I'd been to, where you're much smaller groups. And so praising with thousands of people in this one facility was just overwhelming. The Holy Spirit was just alive and Yeah, it was very moving, and it was five really intense, very exciting days. But just relating to people from all over this planet, and the sameness, the journey, the kingdom. Just amazing, just wonderful times of sharing. And I got to meet the couple that Mike has often spoke of, the church that has the well inside the church. Well, I got to meet that couple that pastor that church in Zimbabwe, and we've been sharing emails back and forth, and it's just a wonderful time of relationship. And just to relate, they lost their only vehicle, and they're getting a new one, but they can't pay for the tariffs to bring it into the town. So I'm hoping that we can assist them with that and get them their vehicle. So anyways, outside of that, I got to meet some amazing people, got to visit some historical church sites in the NCMI Empire, and it was awesome. So thank you.
Thanks, Brian. Hey, good morning, church. So I was thinking, how do I summarize, 3 weeks in Africa, our first time in Africa? So I was going to make a 400-slide slideshow to summarize the week. And then I thought, well, maybe to make it a little bit shorter, I can do it in two words, and that is, God is. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. God is. And if you need to take a little step further, God is good. God is great. We were so blessed on this trip. It was an amazing time. It's almost hard to put into words the experience that we had. The enemy is afraid when we get together and we show the power that we have. And it was shown in South Africa when we got together, 5,000 people in this facility. We started with a few songs of worship, which were amazing. And then, lights are out, sounds off, it's pitch dark, there's no air conditioning, 5,000 people in one building. So how does that happen, that at that moment, the power goes out? But shortly afterwards, the generators kicked in, and off we went, as if nothing happened, and away we went. I don't know really, Equip, I didn't really know what to expect. I haven't been to one before. I went to the website ahead of time, trying to get some sense of what's going to happen, and there wasn't really a lot of information. So, I just had no real expectations. I went on faith, and basically it's 5,000 people from around the world getting together and praising God, and it was just a fantastic time. Two things that really stand out for me is at the very start of the Equip, they had really kind of like a parade of nations, and I don't know, it was 50 nations, 43, I think you're missing a couple, but, Pakistan, Egypt, Syria, these nations where Christians are, being hunted down and persecuted, and those people are there. And, that sends a pretty strong message to someone like me. And the other big thing was, kind of between sessions, they kind of had a sharing time of kind of what's going on in the different regions. And what really struck me was God is on the move. God is kind of spreading out across the nations. Maybe not so much in this country, but around the world. He's certainly reasserting himself, taking back the land that is his, planting that flag and saying, these people are my people. So... that's kind of the lasting impression I think I have. I mean, the individual sessions were amazing. Those South Africans, man, they are crazy people. As if we didn't already know that. But they have a heart for the nations like I've never seen before. And those South Africans, that's just the message, is go out to the world, go out to the people, spread the word, spread the message. And they just have this heart that's unbelievable. And it's neat to see that and witness it firsthand. So the slideshow will be next week for those of you who want. And I think my lovely wife, Jacqueline, is going to say a couple words.
Good morning. That's loud. we really did have a great time, and it was truly blessed. We were put together with a family that welcomed us with open arms. We'd never met them before. They were amazing, which made me think about how did that happen? And I think in the natural we say, wow, that was such a coincidence. But I want to tell you a little story. Then I'll talk about coincidences. We were a whole bunch of us, Paul and Katie and Glenn and Russ and Mike and Debs and Jonathan Pooley and all of us, Brian and we were going out for dinner one night, but we all had to converge on this one place. And Johannesburg is an enormous city. So we all had to get there from all our different places. And we didn't really know exactly where we were going. We were trusting the GPS and trying to figure that out. Paul did an awesome job driving the car that we were in. And we arrive in the middle of this kind of mall area, and we get out. We don't really know where we are or where we're going. We've lost Mike and Debs. We don't know where they are. They're somewhere in the middle of Alexandra, right? So we get out, we go to the elevator to go up and push the button, and the doors open. Mike and I are with Paul and Katie, and we're looking for these guys. And we're in the wrong place, by the way. No one's in the right place where they're supposed to be. We push the elevator button, the door opens, Russ and Glenn step out. Like, what? We're in the middle of Johannesburg in South Africa on the other side of the continent. Like, how does that happen? Well, it happens because it's a divine coincidence. It's a divine appointment. And that's what I wanted to say. There's no such thing as coincidence. Divine appointments happen all the time. When you think it's a coincidence, it's not. It's God's timing. God's timing is perfect. And I also wanted to say that no matter how lost you think you are, God has divine appointments lined up for you at that time. And Russ, you said this morning how God is an individual, God is interested in you as an individual, and that's what that made me think of. Each divine appointment that he has set up for you is because he is interested in you and you alone. Thank you.
And not to take too much time, but Tyrone, so he's kind of leads the whole apostolic team, and so I realized I'm not at my parents' church anymore when the first night we had this amazing worship concert, rock concert event with Martin Smith, and Tyrone is being crowd surfed through the audience. So he is coming here, and that's the kind of leadership team we have. So, amen.
Wonderful. Let's give these guys another hand. Thank you guys for sharing.